Now, if you were going to make a sermon that you would be remembered for all time, a very important sermon, one that people would quote from for generations and generations, how would you begin that sermon? Well, the Lord Jesus began it with a series of Beatitudes. And He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." To be poor in spirit means that God's in control. And you know that you need something. That without God, you are destitute. I tell you, all of us, if it were not for the grace of God, we wouldn't be able to save ourselves by ourselves. We have to have the grace of God. God has to help us. And being poor in spirit is the beginning of really what it takes to really have the most valuable thing in your Christian life, to know that you need God, as we sang about tonight, David. And then He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Many times when we think of that passage, we think of somebody who's lost a loved one. And certainly God offers a lot of comfort whenever our hearts ache. But I don't really think He's talking about somebody who has lost a loved one physically, nearly so much as maybe He's talking about something else. And that is somebody who's been separated from God spiritually. I think about Jesus when He looked at the multitude and He saw them and they were like sheep without a shepherd, distressed and downcast. I tell you, if you ask me, what about all of the people who are getting to where they don't believe anymore, I mourn for them. I think about some who are in the church who have gone away from the truth, and I mourn for them. I think about people whose lives have become terribly immoral, and I mourn for them. And I think this is more what Jesus is talking about than the loss of a loved one to death, because sin in a person's life is worse than death. And then He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land, the earth." And a person who is meek is somebody who has got his life under control. He's gentle. He may be very powerful. He may be very strong. But he doesn't use his strength to hurt others. And he uses his strength under control so that God can use him. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And all of this leads up to that fourth point. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want to be righteous. They hunger for it. They thirst for it. For they shall be satisfied. They will be filled. They will be able to eat their fill, to drink their fill. They will have God's blessing. Because what they're wanting is so important and so needed. We live in a very confused world. A confused world, a hurting world, and a very broken world these days. They're confused about when life begins. Confused about what genders are real. Confused about what marriage is. And confused about whether there is such a thing as right or wrong. There are many people that whenever you mention some sin that the Bible forbids us to do, something that's wrong, clearly wrong, and there will be about a third of the people in the United States will say, "Well, why are we even discussing this about whether it's right or wrong? It's a non-issue, not important." And that's the way people are beginning to think this day and time. We live in a world filled with greed, filled with hate, filled with violence. And so much of that comes from selfishness that doesn't have room for God in it. According to Barna, 2/3 of the American adults today believe that moral truth is relative to the circumstances, or that morality isn't really something to give much thought to. Two-thirds of the people, only about a third, believe that there are moral absolutes. Today, churchgoers in America are now at their lowest point they have ever been since record-keeping in the last 100 years. In 1937, the Gallup people tracked the number of people who had some kind of religious commitment and found that 73% of the individuals said that they belonged to some religious group. In 1999, that number was still at around 70%. But in 2018, that number dropped to 50% of the adults, the people in America. And today, it's down around 48 or 47%. Being a religious person is now a minority instead of a majority. I mentioned a little bit the other day about how the number of people who are not affiliated with any religious group, don't believe in being affiliated with a religious group, is now at 29%. I tell you, we are in a battle for our souls. You are in that battle, and I'm in that battle, and it's a serious battle. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10, there the Bible says, finally, be strong. Actually, more literally, be strengthened. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. In the song, it's the panoply, which means full armor. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. There is a good chance that many people will lose this struggle with the devil. If we don't know that we're in the struggle and he takes us unaware and unprepared, we will very likely lose. If we don't take this struggle seriously, we could very likely lose. If we fight without the strength of the Lord, and we need His strength, we will likely lose if we try to fight just on our own. If we fail to wear the full armor of God, and He mentions those things, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and the shield of faith. If we don't take up the full armor of God, we will likely lose. And if we do not give it our all, having done everything, we may likely lose. Now, we are fighting with an enemy that is very well aware of our weaknesses. He's been fighting people for a long time, and he knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to win over us. He knows how to fight with us. He knows what buttons to push to get our attention. And he's been doing this a long time. We have to be smart and we have to be prepared to win. In ancient times, when two men fought with each other with swords, one would be standing at the end of the battle and the other would be dead. We are not fighting for our lives. We are not wrestling just to win life on this earth. We are wrestling for our souls. And not only are we fighting for our souls, but we're fighting for the souls of other people. Our children, our spouses, our friends, the people that we can influence. If we lose, it may be that other people will lose because we didn't fight, others may not fight. We need to think very seriously about the war that we are in with the devil. It is a real war. Thankfully, we can draw near to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But we have to be prepared to do that. And we need the help of God. In the Bible, there are many pictures of people who went the wrong direction and did not have God so strongly in their lives. I think of Solomon. He was the wisest man of his day. He was as rich and as powerful as anyone in the world. And he said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." In chapter 2 verse 17, he says, "So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and a striving after wind." When I think about these statements that Solomon made, a lot of it was because at that point in his life, he was all about himself and he was not very close to God. And so when he married all of the women that he married, 700 wives and 300 concubines, and those women turned his heart away from God, and he was empty and he was broken. And even though he had every physical blessing a person could have, he was most unhappy and hated life. Broken. Broken. In the end, he begins to say to people, the conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies, or this is really what matters, what's important to every person. I don't know about you, but maybe you have known hunger at some time in your life. Gone without a meal or two. Really hungry. We know what it means to be really hungry. We know what it means to be really thirsty. There have been times whenever I have been out walking in the fields hunting deer and walking to the stand and climbing up the deer stand. And when I got up there, I was hot, and even though it was cold outside, I was hot with all of those clothes on, and boy, I was thirsty. There have been times when I was mowing the yard outside that I would have been happy to drink from the garden hose. You see, when you're thirsty, really, really thirsty, it's not just a matter of wanting it, you have to have it. You have to have it. And when the Lord Jesus is talking about someone being hungry and thirsty, He means having that relationship with God that can fill his soul and fill his life and help him to be close to God and have the things that are important. The person who fills his life with himself will never be as full as he ought to be. It's only when we fill our hearts and our lives with God that we become what we ought to be. And we begin to make the difference in our life and in the lives of people around us. Now, the devil wants to use sin and broken lives to keep us empty, hating life and unhappy. And you know what? Many people don't realize that their selfishness and their sins are the very things that makes them feel so empty. Spiritually, so empty in their heart, knowing something is missing. The person who's broken wishes he could be whole. The person who is enslaved by sin longs to be free. The person given to sin wishes that he could be righteous. The person who's unloved hungers for someone to love them. The person who feels defiled longs to be pure. The person who's filled with conflict longs for peace. The person who's guilty inside hungers for forgiveness and reconciliation. The person who's filled with regret wishes that he could go back and make things right. The blind person who is confused longs to know the truth. The person who has no faith wishes that he could find something that he could hold on to that's secure and will not fail. The lost person who has no hope hungers for the kind of hope that will fill his soul. Righteousness is all about loving God. It's all about serving Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's all about being close to Him and letting Him be close to you. It's about living with Him and letting Him live in your life with you. Righteousness is all about Jesus Christ being our Savior and being our Lord. It's about walking with God. I tell you, no matter who you are, young or old, there is a hole in your soul. There is a hole in your spirit. There is a hole in your heart that nobody can fill except God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will not find purpose. We will not find the love that we want. We will not find the rest to our souls, the joy of our salvation, the peace of our hearts, the hope of our destiny, until we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can understand why the Apostle Paul could say the words that he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the words of a song that the young people sing, a scripture song, a great little song. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul, even though he was a blue-blood Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew with a whole bunch of great career ahead, one who had risen above his peers in his zeal, gave it all up because he didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And he wanted the Lord Jesus more than he wanted all of the things of his past and all of the things of his career, everything he had ever studied his whole life. It was better to find Jesus than to have all of that. And I tell you, you may fill your life with this and you may fill your life with that and it may make you happy for a little while. But if you want to fill your soul and fill your heart and fill your spirit, fill it with the Lord Jesus, and you will never find what you're looking for until you do. Have you ever considered how much God hungers and thirsts for your righteousness? I'm not asking you how much you hunger and thirst. I'm asking you, have you thought about how much God hungers and thirsts? God wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve, and they left Him. God wanted a relationship with the world, and He destroyed it with a flood because they left Him. God gave Moses and wanted the children of Israel. And there was a time or two that if Moses hadn't interceded for them, God would have given them up because they had chosen the old ways. I think about the number of times that God sent prophets to Israel. He sent them to try to bring them back. And no matter which one you read, the message of the prophets is always turn. Turn your heart. Turn your life around. Words that really just mean basically repent. Come back to me. And there were times that he called for Israel to come back to him over and over again. And finally, whenever they would not come back to him, Nebuchadnezzar came marching in. Most were killed, some were taken captive. all kinds of heartache because they didn't want God. I think about the statement in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all people, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." If you ask, what does God want? He wants you. He loves you. And He wants you to come to Him. And everything that God has done with Jesus Christ, everything He's done in the Scriptures, everything He's done in answering prayer, everything He's done in blessing us is to try to draw us. And even the heartaches that we may have gone through can be used at times to get people to open up and get wise and remember that He's still in heaven and to come to Him. To come to Him. Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 18, 31 and 2, after he had talked about some who were doing what's right and some who weren't doing what's right. And he said, "Cast away from you all your transgressions which you've committed, and make for yourself a heart, a new heart, and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live." That's what God wants for you and for me. Have you ever considered how much the Lord Jesus Christ cares about you and hungers and thirsts for you to be right with Him and right with the Father? I think of Matthew 23. Most of the time when people think of Matthew 23, they think of all those woes that Jesus had pronounced on the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, and they were. But as He ends that chapter, ends that discourse, He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you would not, you were unwilling." And so He says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." But I want you to see in the heart of Jesus that even the people who hated Him most, He wanted to gather them together and bring them to Himself and protect them and bless them. And now there's Simon Peter. "Oh, everybody may desert you, but I'll never desert you." The boastful man. And you remember that Jesus told Simon, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 2, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Satan's after you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. "But I have," and I want you to hear this part, "I have prayed for you." I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you've turned again, when you've repented and you come back to me, then strengthen your brothers. And Peter did. But Jesus prayed for Peter, even though that very night He knew that Peter would deny Him not once, not twice, but three times, and one time with an oath and cursing. I think of 1 John 2. If you ask the question, what is Jesus doing right now? He's gone back to the Father. What is He doing now? 1 John 2, verse 1. John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? Jesus is an advocate for you and me. Jesus is an advocate with the Father, saying, I know they sinned. I know they did wrong, but I love them, and I want them, and I need them with me. Please, Father, forgive them. The very atoning sacrifice is also your defender. Your defender and your advocate. Jesus never has given up on you and me. Let's not give up on Him. Have you ever thought about that church at Laodicea? Not hot, not cold, lukewarm. Made Jesus want to spit them out of His mouth. They said, we're rich, we're wealthy, and we have need of nothing. They didn't need God. They thought they had everything they needed. But they didn't know that they were poor and wretched and blind and naked. They didn't know that they were someone who needed God more than any. And even after He said all of those things to him, you remember verse 20 of Revelation 3? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Here was Jesus to these people that didn't need Him, and He needed them, and He wanted them, and He was after them, and He took the time to go and knock on their door and say, yes, I want to come in. I want to be close to you. Open the door. I haven't forgotten you, even if you have forgotten me. That's the hunger and thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ for your righteousness and for your soul. And may I say to you this, that even the Holy Spirit thinks about you. Romans 8, 26 and 7, we don't always know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us, intercedes for us. That's the word that's used. I think of Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And there the Apostle Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You don't think that whenever you do wrong that the Holy Spirit doesn't grieve? When you turn your back on God, even the Spirit grieves and mourns over you. Being religious is not the same thing as being righteous. There were a lot of religious people in the New Testament who were not righteous. You remember the Lord Jesus, as He was ending the Sermon on the Mount, said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They were out prophesying. And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. They claimed all these things. Whether they did them or not, I don't know, but that's what they claimed. But here's what the Lord Jesus says to them, because they were not righteous. Maybe religious, but not righteous. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You thought you were religious. But I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers. The King James uses the word iniquity. In the original language, the word is anomia, lawlessness. Lawlessness. You see, they may have been religious people, but they were lawless when it came to God's will. They didn't do the will of God. They didn't live for the Lord. I tell you, one day, the Apostle Paul says, according to his gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And we need to be prepared for that day and to be right. And there are times when we need to cultivate a hunger for righteousness in our own hearts. David is such an interesting individual. He had good times and he had some very bad times. In Psalm 139, at the end of that psalm, where he talks about the presence of God from the start to the finish, he ends up by saying in verse 23 and 4, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Now, God didn't need to search David's heart. God knows what's in David's heart already. You know what? He knows what's in your heart, and He knows what's in my heart. God didn't need to search David's heart. But David needed to know what God knew. David needed to know what God knew and how God saw him. He wanted him to search his heart and tell him what's good and what's bad there. Tell me if there is some hurtful way. Tell me if I've had some kind of anxious thought. Tell me if I'm going in the wrong way, and turn me around. Turn me around and lead me in the everlasting way. I tell you, there are times we look in the mirror to comb our hair, to brush our teeth. I guess ladies do a little more. Most men don't do much more than that and shave. Some men don't even shave. And what do we see? We look in the mirror, and that's one thing. Do we look into the mirror of our souls, into the Word of God? I have to tell you, there are times when I look at my spiritual life and I really don't like what I see. There are times when I know that I need to grow and to do better. And I worry that maybe I'm grieving my Father in heaven, or maybe I'm grieving the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps by some of the things I have done, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. I may be grieving other people, my family, or people who are around me. And if that's the case, then I need to change my ways. I need to repent and do better. I talked a little bit about a good conscience Sunday morning. A good conscience is a little foretaste of heaven. Life is good when we have a good conscience. Life is miserable when we don't. And then I need to look to God for my salvation and my redemption. If I'm saved at all, I'm saved by God's grace and mercy. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't bribe God to take me to heaven. I'm saved by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. There is no other way. We can be saved because the Lord paid a price for us that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And we can be saved because somebody took the time to teach us and loved our souls and hungered for our righteousness. I'm thankful for a soul winner who will hunger for the righteousness not only for himself but for other people. We need people who will do that as well. We need to know that there was somebody who loved us enough to lead us to Jesus. There was somebody who loved us enough to open the door for us to come through. And thank God that we listened and were able to come and to be right with God. I tell you, I cannot appeal to the mercy of God as long as I hang on to my sin and refuse to repent. There'll be a lot of people who'll be lost because they refuse to repent. There are a lot of weak people who do things they wish they hadn't, and they regret it, and they try to do better. And I thank God for those who try to do better. But you know what? The person who refuses to repent, I can't see any hope for that person as long as he keeps that attitude, as long as he goes in that direction, or she goes in that direction. I'm thankful that there were people in the New Testament days, in the times of the writing of the New Testament, who faced some of the same problems people do today. and yet they could change their lives. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? No, they won't. And he says, don't be deceived. Now, the reason he says to people, don't be deceived, is because people lie to themselves. They think they can live any way they want to and still go to heaven, and that's a lie. We've heard it from others, and we tell it to ourselves and lie to ourselves that I can hang on to this sin that I love so much, and everything will be okay when it's not okay. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. As long as they're going in that direction, they won't. And one of the things that's so interesting, if we stop there, this is a rather hard statement, hard to listen to if we stop there. But the Bible doesn't stop at verse 9 and 10. Paul, after he talks about this situation of sin in the most frank and hard way, says to the church at Corinth, and such were some of you. You used to be this way. You used to do those things. But the most beautiful passages of Scripture, the most beautiful promises always seem to come after the word but. But you were washed. God cleaned you up. You were sanctified. God made you holy. You were justified. That is, God said, you're right. You're righteous with me. You're innocent. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I am thankful for that. I am thankful that there is hope even for the person who's done the worst kinds of things. They can be washed. When God cleans you up, He doesn't just clean you up a little bit. He cleans you up completely. You're not 50% clean when God cleans you. You're not 60% clean when God cleans you. You're not 80% or 90% or even 99 and 45% clean, whatever it was. But I tell you, whenever God cleans you up, you're 100% clean. My sin, oh the thought, oh this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. And whenever you're saved and washed, you're washed completely. And God can say, this is my holy child. I'm sanctified and I'm justified. I'm right with God. That is what we all should hunger for. And to be washed from sin, we have to believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to trust that the gospel is true, that the gospel works, that that Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And when we hear it and love it and obey it, that God will wash us clean. And whenever we're washed clean and we become children of God, we can stand right before Him at the end of time, knowing that He's loved us and blessed us and been with us. You don't have to be lost. You can change. And don't ever let anybody tell you, you can't change. You can. But you got to want to. You got to hunger for it. And when you hunger for it and you ask God to help you, He will help you to make those changes. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, that you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And then he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine You did what was right. You did it the way He wanted you to do it. And being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Slaves of sin by their obedience to the gospel, out of love, doing what God says do, will yield a situation where God will free them from sin and make them His slaves, slaves of righteousness. You can change with the help of God. Amen. We live in a time in which we need to be honest with ourselves, to admit the things that we've done wrong, to repent of them, to confess our faith, and to be baptized into Christ. It's whenever we're baptized into Christ that things begin to change in our soul. And we're no longer people who are without outside of God, but now we're in Christ. Or do you not know, Romans 6, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? What did He do when He died on the cross? Isn't that when He shed His blood? Well, you're baptized into the death of Christ where His blood was shed. That's when you come in contact with that blood. And it goes on to say, therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And that's the promise that we have, newness of life. You don't have to live the way you used to live. I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. We can change. And if all the sleeping folk will wake up, and the lukewarm folk will fire up, and the discouraged people will cheer up, and the depressed people will look up, and the wicked people will straighten up, and the lazy folks will get up, and the immature people will grow up, and the dry bones will shake up, and the true soldiers will stand up. I tell you, we can stand strong for God. And God can and will work through us. We need the power of God in our lives. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I don't know what burdens you're going through. These are tough times. But I want you to know that the hand of the Lord is open to you. Come unto Me, the Lord Jesus said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am meek or gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. The Lord Jesus hungers for your righteousness. Won't you be obedient to His will? Don't be the kind of person who thinks you're all right with God, and then at the end of time He says, I never knew you. Be sure you're doing what the Word of God says to do, and get right with God. And if you need to do that tonight, brother, sister, repent and confess and ask God to forgive you. For the person who's never become a member of the church of our Lord, to repent and be baptized. If you need to do that tonight, do it while we stand and sing.